listening to this week's LaFever CFC podcast. Connect with us via our website, lafevercfc.com, or our Facebook page, www.facebook.com/LaFever CFC. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good afternoon. Well, we've just all sung I Surrender and Lord Have Your Way in Me, and I'm about to talk about generosity. So now we put the rubber to the road, so to speak. So I'm going to be talking about generosity. I'll be speaking on generosity this week, and Ron's going to speak on hospitality next week. Caleb, if we can bring... Thank you very much. It's a very fitting picture for, I guess, the foundation of my message is that I guess the heart of my message is to look at... We start each week, each payday, with our hands out, and God places something in our hands, and there's a huge responsibility on what we do from that point after, what we do with what God has placed in our hands. So that's kind of the foundation that we're going to start from today. And we're going to cover a bit of ground. We're going to be looking at money. We're going to be looking at the principle of tithing. And we're going to look at some of Jesus' key text on money. So we're going to cover a fair bit of ground today, but we'll work our way through it. Okay. So let me ask you a question. How generous are you? Most of us probably think we're generous, don't we? Most of us would say, yep, I'm a really generous person. But the thing is, it's kind of relative, isn't it, how generous we are, because we don't all come from the same background. We don't all have the same financial position. So we all see it through different eyes. So probably the best way of working out if we're generous is, what would these people say? Our friends, family, neighbours, workplace, community, the church, strangers, the poor, our spouse, kids, extended family. What would they say? Would they say we are generous? Would they say we're not so generous? Maybe some would say we're really generous and others would say we're not really that generous. So that's just a little question, I guess, to start us from. And I want us to all start from a pretty humble position when we look at this. Little question I've got. Is generosity a value? Is generosity a value, and is it a value that you have? So the word generosity only appears in the New Testament 4 times. That surprised me when I looked that up. And they all come from 2 Corinthians, and 3 times in one little text in 2 Corinthians 9, which we'll look at a little bit later. But my question is generosity a value? If you've maybe said before, one of my key values is generosity, I saw something else popped up this week about whether honesty is a value, whether that's a value that we have. And this was kind of in the corporate world talking about, if you've been in a workplace that has, these are our 5 key principles, or these are our 7 values, or these are our 42 guiding principles, or something like that. If you've been in a corporate workplace like that, you've probably seen it. But this person was saying that honesty is not a value. It's a behaviour that flows from the value of truth. And I would say the same for generosity, that generosity is a behaviour that flows from the truth of love. So generosity is really a behaviour that comes out of love. Love is the foundation for generosity to come from. So we know through Scripture that we're called to love others, and that's reflecting God's love for us, and that often the way we show love is through generosity. We'll get on a bit of shaky ground here. So what prevents generosity? These are some things that I came up with that holds us back sometimes from being generous. The first one, providing for ourselves or our family. Now, that's not a bad thing. Of course, that's common sense that we provide for ourselves and our family. It's a requirement of us. But there's a deeper question there. Who is our family? Sometimes we see our family purely as the people that live in our house, or our immediate family, our parents and the immediate family around us. But we see Jesus quite often talking about who our family is as believers. We have a much wider view of family. We have a much deeper concept of who family is. Another thing that might prevent us from generosity is fear of being caught short. If you've ever been in that position where you've missed a housing payment, if you've been overdue on a bill and had the lights go off, if you've ever been in that situation, for some people that becomes a real fear that I never want to let that happen again. And so we can be very protective, very careful of money. Once again, not a bad thing to be smart and careful with money, but there's a boundary that we're working in within Jesus. Being thrifty, cheap or stingy, they're hard words. We've probably all used them about other people before. They're so cheap. They're so stingy. That's kind of the opposite of generosity. And, you know, it's okay to call that out. Sometimes it's for a good reason, but sometimes it's way out of line. One of my favourite stories of stinginess is actually Sondra's parents, when they were in Papua New Guinea in the 80s, I believe it was, they had someone send them used tea bags as a gift. Not even brand new tea bags, which aren't that expensive, but they sent them used tea bags to use because you know how sometimes there's a fair bit of tea left in a tea bag? They sent them a box of used tea bags. Now, they might have thought they were being generous, but probably the rest of the world thought, yeah. Saving, okay? Saving money. Again, it's good, but there's a balance in trusting God. Preparing for a rainy day, something we obviously have superannuation, those things, but sometimes we can go way too far in that in building up a huge nest egg that we actually never get to see. Selfishness is something that holds us back from generosity, looking after number one. Sometimes generosity comes from a lack of trust in God, that I need to provide, I need to look after myself, I need to protect my family, and that becomes us taking on a much bigger role in our family than God. A lack of appreciation. Sometimes you've been generous to someone and they showed no appreciation for it, so that maybe holds you back the next time. Or just the love of money. You know, money is a huge part of our lives and it's in our face constantly. And so sometimes we're thinking so much about money that we don't have the time to think about being generous. Here's some little quotes about money, which I liked. Money is a terrible master, but an excellent servant. You must gain control over your money or the lack of it will forever control you. Don't tell me what you value. Show me your budget and I'll tell you what you value. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. That's what I consider true generosity. You give your all, and yet you always feel as if it costs you nothing. And last of all, you have not lived today until you have done something for someone who can never repay you. So some good quotes there about money. So our question is, if we're not generous, or maybe not as generous as we could be, how do we become more generous? And if we think we are naturally generous, then let's review it and maybe see if we're right, or maybe we're a little bit out of reality. So I think the important thing with having a generous mindset is to start from the fact that everything comes from and belongs to God. I've got three scriptures up there, one from 1 Chronicles, which you can read, one from Deuteronomy 10, and one from Psalm 24. But all of these verses basically start off with the humility of everything that I have has been handed to me by God. The question for us is, what are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with those things that God has placed in our hands? And the huge responsibility as a Christian is to be a good steward of those things that are placed in our hands. That's a huge responsibility with how we use those things God has placed in our hands. It's important to start from this humble position because maybe for a lot of us, we've thought that I've worked really hard to get where I am today. You know, I did this, I achieved that. I have done all these things, but we must start with the humility of realizing that everything we have has been set up by God and carried through by God. If I look at my situation, for example, I'm a sales manager in an electronics company. Who ever dreamed that that's what they wanted to do as a job? Can't see any hands. That's not something that I ever dreamed of. But that's just where I've ended up. And when I look back and go, wow, how did that happen? It's not very hard to see why. My dad used to be a sales manager of an electronics company, and then he owned his own electronics company. The skills that I feel I bring to my role are stuff that God implanted in me very young. And this is an interesting thing. I did a course a long time ago on something called Strengths Leadership. And in that, they talked about, if you look back at your childhood and the kind of kid that you were and the things that you were interested in and the unusual things that you did, you will see how that has been very useful in where you've ended up today. I was a bit of a strange kid. Those of you who know me know I'm a bit strange in a few areas, but here's some things I used to do as a kid. I used to love playing cricket with kids in my street. But if you played cricket with me, you didn't just get to go out and have a bowl and a bat. There had to be a system. So what I would do is write down, we would pick 11 players that were going to be on our team, and then you would go and bat as each one of those cricketers. And then I would keep the score and the statistics and all of that. Most kids weren't up for that, but that's just kind of, if I was organising the game, that's how it went down. The other thing that I used to do was I loved footy. And so one of the things that I used to do was back in the day, they still do it now, in the newspaper they announce the teams on Thursday or Friday, and then they announce the teams for week, and then on the weekend you read all the results. So I used to do that. for an entire season myself. So I would have round one and I would pick every team for every SANFL team. And then I would go and write all of the scores from all of those games. And then I would have a running ladder and a running statistics sheet. And I would do that for 22 rounds, then through to finals. Now that is weird. I completely accept that. You don't have to look at me and feel sorry for me. I'm fully aware. But those things there, a lot of that has been really helpful for me in setting up procedures and systems and all of those things as I've got older. So it starts with the humility of realising God has placed those things in our life, and that's the reason we are where we are today. Another key thing for our starting point is to understand that God has been extremely generous to us. He created us. He sent Jesus to die for us. He loves us. He provides for us. He is the source of all good things in our life, and there are plenty of verses on this, and he has prepared an unfathomable inheritance for us that awaits us. 1 Corinthians 2 says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." That's something to be excited about. Okay, that's something to picture your wildest dreams, how good something will be, and for God to say, "You have no idea what lays ahead." So he's been extremely generous to us. So that's our starting point. That's our mindset that it's good to have. But there's a lot of things that are going to get in our way of being generous. And I'm just going to look at a few of those now. The first one is that a love of money can bring great destruction. It can consume us, okay? Money can consume our thinking. We can worry about it. We can think about it constantly within a day, within a week, within a month. It is a huge strain on relationships. It is one of the key reasons for breakdown in marriages. Finances, coming from different worlds on how to manage finances, and it becomes a huge stress. When someone wants something really badly and the other person can't provide it, that can be a huge stress. So a love of money is very destructive in families. A love of money can give a real false sense of security. It's interesting that we truly don't own anything. Everything that you think you own can be taken away at a moment's notice, okay? You would have seen in the paper recently with the South Road extensions, there'll be compulsory acquisitions of houses. You've got your house, you've paid it off, all of that, and the government can just come and take it like that. They can give you some money and tell you to move somewhere else. You miss a house repayment, your house can be taken. You don't pay your taxes, your house can be taken. You commit a serious crime, your house can be taken. So there's lots of things that can be taken away from us at a moment's notice. So money gives us a false sense of security. It can also be a false replacement of trust. And this is something that affects the poor right through to the rich. People that are poor who struggle to constantly thinking about money, it can really affect their trust in God, in really believing that God will provide. And for the rich can go too far to the other extreme, where they work so hard on providing a nest egg and security for themselves that they no longer trust God. They trust themselves because they're looking after themselves. 1 Timothy 6 tells us that money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not the root of evil, it is the root of all kinds of evil. And the verse lists temptation, grief, and sin when we pursue money at all costs. A love of money can impact your ability to follow God's call. We know the story of the rich young ruler where he was a good man. He obeyed all of the commandments, and then Jesus just said to him, "Oh, you've done great. All you need to do now is sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me." And he couldn't do that. That was the one thing holding him back from truly trusting in Jesus, because he loved his money. Money can become our master. In Matthew 6, Jesus talks about this. He talks about where we are chasing the wrong type of treasure, where we're chasing worldly treasure rather than heavenly treasure. And then we have the story of Judas, who betrayed Jesus for money, okay? And it was a decision he regretted. And love of money can cause us to be deceitful. In Acts 5, there's the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where the other apostles started selling everything they had and giving it completely to the poor, whereas these guys actually held a little bit back for themselves and didn't tell anyone. And then that made God angry, if you haven't read the story. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 5, warns us about hoarding wealth. The little subheading of this text is, "Riches are meaningless," and I'll read this one now. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of a labourer is sweet, whether they eat little or much, but as for the rich, their abundance permits them to sleep. And then he goes on and talks a fair bit further, but there's some real key lessons in there that are very relevant for our world today. He says in there that if you love money, you'll never have enough. And I heard one pastor very wisely once say the key to doing okay financially is to set a standard of living, and then as your wealth increases, to never go above that standard of living, not go, oh, now that we're earning another 10,000 a year, we'll upgrade our car, we'll upgrade our house, all those things. Settle on a standard and then stay at that. That's some real wisdom. If you love wealth, you'll never be satisfied with your income. There are always going to be goods to consume, and he makes a really good point in there that most of the things that we like, the things that we buy, just look good. That's mostly what they do. Things like cars and houses and all of that, yes, there's some comfort and some good things that come within it, but a lot of the stuff we chase after, it just looks good. That's the reason we go after it. He tells us wealth can bring harm, wealth can be lost by misfortune, as I shared earlier, and he also goes on to say in that text that we came to the world with nothing and we'll leave with nothing. So that's some good advice from Solomon, who's regarded as probably the richest person in the world of all time. What I want to do now is just look at a couple of key texts where Jesus talks about money. And most of you have probably heard that besides the kingdom of God, wealth and money is the thing that Jesus talked about the most next. So it was very significant to Jesus, and there are many stories and parables where Jesus talks about money. So we're going to start with Luke 16. And I think Malachi's out in Sunday school, which is a shame, because I caught up with Malachi recently and he said, I don't understand this story. And we had a bit of a talk about it, but I'm going to share it a bit as well. It's a shame we didn't keep the what was Jesus on about theme going, because this one very much fits in with that. So this is called the parable of the shrewd manager. So Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of the master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. That's a lot. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager. That's an interesting sentence. Because he had acted shrewdly, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's a really interesting and probably for some confusing text, that Jesus commends someone who is dishonest. I don't know if you've read that story before and have arrived at an answer for why Jesus commends the person, but I just want to look at some of the options and just break down the story. So the manager who was looking after the money had plenty of options to get out of this. He could have just run. He could have done a whole bunch of things, but he chose to go and settle what were effectively IOUs. So these people basically had credit for the possessions that they'd taken. And what he goes and does is offer them discounts. It's not really within his right to do that, but that's what he does. And he does it to gain friends. He's dishonest to gain friends. And he's hoping that these people will look after him down the track. And it says in this story that how we do this impacts how we'll be welcomed into the next life. It tells us that we're to be trustworthy with how we handle what God gives us. It tells us that we don't serve money, it is to serve us in how we live for God. And then Jesus also tells Christians, basically, you can learn from the world and how they handle money, how they manage money, even those who appear dishonest. That's very challenging. to read that and to really truly grasp what Jesus was talking about. And then basically he goes on to say that, you know, effectively money is evil. You cannot serve both God and money. And it's an important thing to understand. And I've heard several preachers now basically talk about this, where we might have the concept of there's good money and there's bad money, but effectively, to generalize, money is bad. Okay, if we look at money in our world today, the way money is used, the way money is distributed, I think is evil. I see a lot of things around our world that I believe are evil. If I think about the lottery that we see, which is a huge part of our society, it interrupts television on a Saturday night and a, I don't know what other night it is, Wednesday night or whatever. This is the government encouraging people to gamble to help raise money. It is absolutely insane, and it is an evil thing that they do, and yet it is a part of our society. If we look at interest-free, that's a huge part of our society now. We've got Afterpay and a whole bunch of stuff, and I know a huge part of the current generation, this is going to become a huge trap, because there is no longer the exchange of just money for goods. You just go and get all the stuff you want, and then you sort out the money a bit later, and it will be a real danger for many people. If we look at some of the incentives that are thrown around, things like flybys and all of that, some people will see, oh, you can get another 1,000 points if I go and buy this. Stuff that you don't need, stuff that you don't really want, but you kind of get sucked in by the incentives and it bites you at the other end. And the whole thing of just keeping up with other people. You know, we see this with houses, with cars, with a whole bunch of stuff. People don't like to be left behind, so they're chasing other people. If we look around the world, how some countries, some very corrupt countries, how they distribute wealth, how they look after the poor, how they look after the elderly, there is a conclusion that money is effectively evil, but our money can be redeemed, and I'm going to talk about how that can be done a little bit later. But the context, as I regularly talk about, the context of this story is very interesting. It comes in Luke 16. If we go back to chapter 15, Jesus talks about a lost coin, and he talks about the lost son. The story of the lost son, as much as it's a lesson about the father, there's a huge lesson in there. That story starts with someone wanting money and then willing to throw aside relationship, a whole bunch of stuff for money. And then if we go on from this story, we get to the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And there's basically three chapters of Luke there, all sandwiched together, that are purely about money. In a short book of Luke, three chapters, and there's many other stories about money throughout Luke, but it's a huge focus here in what Luke talks about. We'll just look at one other story from Matthew 25. Actually, I'll just basically retell this one. This is the story, the parable of the talents, which many of you will probably know. But to basically break down the story in short, there's a man who goes away. He has a property, and he gives some bags of money to three of his workers. He gives one 5, he gives one 2, and he gives the other 1. And he says, go and invest this. So he goes away, he comes back. He goes up to the guy who he gave 5, and he's done great. He's got 5 extra bags, so he's got 10 bags. Goes to the guy who had 2, he also doubles his money and gets 4. And then he goes to the fellow who had 1, and he just comes back with the 1. And his reasoning is that he just was worried about his master. He knows he's a hard man, so he just went and dug it in the ground. And for that, the master in the story commends the two who doubled their money and basically gives them more money to go and invest. And that they don't actually become the focus of the story. The focus of the story becomes the guy who just gave his one bag back. And in the story, the master says to the guy who basically didn't invest his money, came back with nothing, he calls him wicked and lazy. Now, I kind of, for many years, understood the lazy part because he just couldn't be bothered, basically, and he let fear overcome him. But he's also called wicked. Now, I don't know if you hear that and think that wicked is a fair word to use, and maybe you look at that and go, oh, maybe it's just translated a little bit harshly, but it's very clear, wicked is the word. And Jesus is really calling out us for those things that he's given us, those things that he's invested in us, we are to go and invest them back into the world. And this isn't just money. Money is probably a part of it, but the gifts and abilities that he gives us, the word, his Holy Spirit, all of these are things that he calls us to go and invest, to go and give into our world. And that's why that last worker is called wicked. And the money gets redistributed in that story. The man who had 1, it's given to the guy who had 5 because he's shown that he can be trusted. He's a good investor. And we see that in our world. There are some people who just have multiple gifts and abilities, And often that's probably an indicator, not always, but probably an indicator that that's someone who the things that God gives them, they do go and invest them into his kingdom. It's a really powerful lesson for us to take. So what God has given us, we're called to go and gain, to go and get more. It's our finances, but it's our time, our skills, our resources, our contacts. They're to be used for Jesus to go and impact our world, to see people won into his kingdom. And that's my question for us today. What have you been entrusted with? What has God placed in your hands and said, this is for you to be a good steward of? Go out and inherit it into my kingdom. Some of you financially might be in a good position. Some of you may have a lot of time at this period of life to go and invest into others. Maybe there's some special resources or talents or gifts or abilities that God has given you. You have a huge responsibility. Me too. We have a huge responsibility about how we use those gifts to give back. All right, now we'll get into one that's always testy. Oh, forgot my little pictures. There you go. So do we tithe or do we give? Are we called to tithe? Now, in my research on this, I found there's a bit of a variety. There are some people that will very strongly stick to, yes, it's an Old Testament principle in many ways, but it is still for us today. And they'll go into a whole bunch of reasons talking about that it was actually the principle of tithing was there with Abraham. So even before the law was actually given, the concept of tithing and giving existed. So there were people that say, well, it's before the law, so tithing is appropriate for us today. And so tithing is basically giving 10% of your finances, of the resources that God has given you. So there are many people who will stick to that and say it's still relevant for us today. There's other people that will say the tithing is a principle of the law. If you start going back into obeying all of the law, then you have to go back into obeying every single command. And people will say we're in a new covenant now, so it's not about just obeying a set of laws, it's about relationship with Jesus, and that relationship with Jesus helps us to obey some of those commands. So I'm not going to go into a huge amount of detail on that because there's a wide variety, and many teachers that I love and respect their teaching, some of them go different, they all go different ways on this. But tithing is an Old Testament Jewish requirement. The concept of tithing appears 29 times in the Old Testament. It covered produce and material goods as well. And if you want to know about the principle of tithing, it's detailed mostly in Leviticus 27 and Deuteronomy 14. But tithing became a big problem for the Jewish people. They regularly fell into not sticking to it. And the reason for that is when your heart's not in something, you don't stick at it. And that was their problem. They went back into their own fears. They went back into not trusting God, as we see regularly throughout their life as they were wandering out in the desert. And, you know, the law can't really change a heart as a relationship with Jesus can change our heart. So it's only by knowing Jesus and having the right mindset that we can truly be generous and do what we've been called to do. So my way of thinking of it is that, yes, we're no longer under Moses' law, but the principle of tithing is a great guide. Even if you read a lot of common books around today around budgeting, I know the Barefoot Investor, for example, he suggests having a giving jar, and I think he uses the amount 10% as well to give to charities and those sorts of things. So the concept of recognising, especially in a Western country, that we're blessed with what we have, it is good to give some of that to others, is a concept that many people would agree with. There's a couple of texts in Romans that I want to look at that will actually just give a little bit around this principle. We'll start with Romans, will I do 7 or 11? Might go with 11 first. So in Romans 11 verse 16, there's a little verse in the middle of a bit of a confusing text that says, if part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. So there's a principle there which I talked about before about our money being redeemed, which basically says when you receive your income, if the first part of it, and I know in today's world you can't set up your direct debit so that 1 minute before all the other debits come out, this one comes out, but the principle's there. Basically what that text is saying is that if when you receive your income, whatever that is, if the first part of it, the first thing you do is to send that money out to into God's kingdom, then basically that sets a standard for how you view and how you use the rest of your money. And it's a great principle to start from. I've received this from God, the first thing I'm going to do is give back to him. And in our context, it's giving into the church. And then from that, of course, there's other things that we can be involved in as well. So that's a little text there. If we go into Romans 7, 4 to 6. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law, though the body of Christ, through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What that's basically saying with the principle of tithing is that, yes, we're not under the law anymore. We're now in the Spirit of Jesus, and that allows us to look at giving and see it in a whole new light, not as an obligation, not as a command, but that, man, what Jesus has done for me, I want to give back. I want to give freely for him as well. So we have our regular giving, and then we have our special offerings that we do as well. But in all of this, our heart is at the heart of it, okay, as well as our ability to listen and do what God is calling us. And I know for Tara and I, when we become aware in the church of a need that's out there, like sometimes something's mentioned from the front, we would go home that night and say, did you sense anything from God about giving to that? And sometimes it'll be yes, and sometimes it'll be no. And then we go to the amount, and I would say probably about 90% of the time we both hear the exact same amount. And sometimes it's a small amount, and sometimes it's a big amount. But when we both share that and it's a big amount, we know that God is behind that and that we're called to do it. And our experience has been that as we've been obedient and listened, even when it's been tough, that God has always come through. All right. If we go on to the next one. So, there'll be many preachers who will talk about tithing and will go on about all the benefits and all the blessings that come, and they'll basically say, give, because God will always outgive you. And that there's absolutely a truth in that. But it's a slippery slope, because if you want to go back into the law, if you want to go back into the Old Testament about tithing, yes, there are blessings associated with tithing, but there are also curses when you don't tithe. So that's why I say it's a bit dangerous to go back into the legalistic law way of looking at this, because then we're on a slippery slope if we're doing it purely out of obligation, purely because it seems like the right thing to do. So if we want to go on about the blessings, we have to also list the curses. My way of looking at it is that the answer is simply to give generously. It may not be 10%, but it may be way more. But we're all called to a fresh understanding, and I think it's something that we regularly have to pray about, to seek the Lord about. You know, quite often our finances are up and down depending on what we do, but it's a good thing just to be talking regularly to God and be guided by his Holy Spirit. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians. It's up there. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, that last little bit there is really interesting. There's a lot of key stuff we've got to grab. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. So you see there's not that sense of obligation. What you've decided on, give it. And not to do it reluctantly or under compulsion. Once you've settled on what you're going to give, give it cheerfully. And I love this. This is so cool. The word that's used there for cheerful, it's not just cheerful. The Greek word is hilaros. What English word do you think comes out of that? Hilarious, happy, hilarious, that's right. God wants us to be hilarious givers. So what kind of giving does that make you think about? Sorry? What kind of giver? A hilarious giver, what does that mean? Someone that holds back? Man, come on. Hilarious giver. I believe that sometimes we are to give hilariously. Not as in psycho, crazy, laughing hilariously, but as in, this is what I believe God's calling me to give, and I'm going to give it. And if I look at everything, and I'm not talking about being completely irresponsible here, because if we're guided by God, we're not going to go into the ridiculous. But at times, we will be called to give way beyond what our budget looks like. Way beyond what we see there. We might look at that and go, I'm not sure how I'm going to be able to do this week. If we're clearly hearing it from God, we're to follow through with it and to be hilarious and to feel it. And like I say, my experience has been, God, whenever we have done that, God has always come through. We don't do it going, it's all going to sort itself out anyway. We give it knowing, man, I hope God comes through. God might come through and give us the same amount of money in another format, or he might give us more, or he might just bless us in another way. We don't know. But that's been our experience, that God has always come through. I mean, the amount of times a weird amount has turned up in my bank account, not just that someone has sent me money or whatever, but there's just been so many times where a refund has turned up from something, or a credit has turned up from something. We've had lots of stories. We've had just provision of things that people have given us as well. So this concept of giving, being generous, is really important. As a church, it's super important to us. There's Jeremy and Sondra up there. So just to give you a little bit of insight, what is happening financially, I guess, in behind Jeremy and Sondra coming here. So for us as a leadership team, when we got together, when Hayden especially looked at the numbers, we looked at naturally what we think we can support him with. And we came up with the amount of 3 days was what we think we can support him with. For some of you, you may know that when Pastor Alan was last on staff with us, we actually got him up to 4 days a week, which was a stretch. Financially, as a church, we have dropped back a little bit, and 3 days is all we can really offer at the moment. But when we spoke to Jeremy, we were sitting there going, man, if he asks for 5 days, this is going to be awkward. But when we sat with him, he sensed that God was calling him for 3 days as well. And he has nothing else lined up for the moment. He wants to give that time to missions. And I don't share this to say, right, church, let's get out there and let's give so that we get to 5 days, because that's not what we need to do at the moment. That's not the reality. But I would love us as a church to be able to get to that position of having the 4 days if we need it. And I know, even as we just threw some things around with Jeremy about what he feels for the church next year and what we're seeing, there's even the thought that if we get up to that fourth day that we could offer, it may not even go to Jeremy. It may be able to go to someone in another role to support Jeremy in the church. And that's his heart, that he's not just wanting to get to 5 days, that he believes God has just laid aside 3 days. And he said he doesn't actually feel comfortable that God is calling him into full-time as the senior minister here, in the sense that he still has that missions core that he's really, really feeling called to do. So that's where we're at as a church. So I'm not sure where everyone's at in this regard, and that's between you and God. But I encourage you just to take some of these scriptures that we've talked about today, some of these biblical principles, and just to allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. As a church, you know, we take very seriously the stewards that we are in our leadership team. You know, the responsibility of being good stewards is important. Just a reminder, because I don't think anyone has taken any, but the financial reports are up the back. So if you want to see it, how we allocate our money, what we spend it on, you're welcome to go see that. And we're in a really great position at the moment, because for me to preach on this, I'm a pastor here, but I don't take any income from the church. So sometimes you'll hear a pastor talking about it's really important to tithe, and that's because they know the money's a bit down and they need it to actually financially exist. So I can preach on this with no self-motivation, no self-interest, because I don't draw an income from the church at all. So I can speak on this freely, but I just really believe that, yeah, what is God laying out for us? And I've actually just felt, even as I was praying today, an amount that I think as a church we can get to. And all I'd ask is that each of you just have that conversation with God and just be led by that, and really just have a fresh understanding and aspect of whatever God has placed in your hands, let's be good stewards of it. Let's use it to grow his kingdom. Jeremy, coincidentally, if you don't know, Jeremy basically had a degree in engineering, major buildings, major construction sites. If he had have not gone into ministry, he would be doing skyscrapers and major commercial buildings and all of that stuff. He would be on a very, very good income. We pay pastors in the CRC a teacher's award salary. So it's a basic salary, basically, that he's on. And so I just really hope that we can bless him and just have some security there, and really believing that as the church grows, as our reach into the community and the world grows, that financially we've just got a little bit more there that we can do some things with. Couple more verses. Philippians 4, verse 10 to 19. Okay, thanks for their gifts. This is from Paul. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that as at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more will be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have had more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So that's Paul just giving an understanding of it's good to support your pastors. It's good to support your leaders. We don't want to see our pastors and leaders struggling, okay? We want to be able to support them financially, spiritually, emotionally, physically, all of those ways. So there's a call on us as a church to make sure we look after our pastor well. And some would say it's a reflection of us, our heart as a church, how well we look for and care for our pastors. 1 Timothy 5, our last text, verse 17 to 18. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. So again, Paul's just saying there about it's important to honour our leaders, our pastors, and to make sure they are provided for. Okay. Some final thoughts just on being generous. These are bonus extras. Be generous beyond your income and money. Hospitality, which Ron will be sharing on next week. Hospitality is a huge way of showing generosity to our brothers and sisters, but our community as well. Be generous with your time. Be generous with the possessions you have. Be generous in blessing others. Be generous in love. Be generous with your home. Be generous with your giftings and skills. Be generous with your words that you offer to people as encouragement as well. A reminder that being generous is an act of worship. Giving of our finances is an act of worship as well, and we may not think of it. We may think of it as a very material kind of thing to do, but it is really worshipful to give, sometimes when we don't have it, but to be able to give those things that God gives us back to him, to sow into his kingdom, is an act of worship. And the final one, all of our money is passing through anyway. And I think Alan sort of touched on this before, that money just comes into your hands for a moment and then it goes out. All the money that comes in is simply passing through. We just have a role in the short time it's in our hands to use it as God would want us to use it. So some actions for us. As far as tithing, as far as giving, as far as being generous, like I say, just allow, I would encourage everyone tonight just to allow Jesus to speak to them about that. Imagine if you were going through your budget and Jesus was standing next to you. What might you add? Might what you subtract? What might be changed? And our givings and offerings, you know, as needs arise, just pray about them. As you hear of needs, sometimes it's easy for us to go, I'm already given over here. But just allow the Spirit to speak to you in those opportunities as well. In closing, Jesus is generosity personified, okay? He came to this world. He died for us as a sacrifice for our sins and gave so generously to us when he was on the earth. But obviously daily, he's just so good to us. He's so generous to us. And what else can we do but be generous back to him, especially with those things he's entrusted to us? Giving generously is an act of worship. As we give back to him, he blesses those things that we give. And our heart should really be to want to give back and to give thanks and acknowledge what he's done for us. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this challenge of generosity, Lord. We just thank you for, first of all, the generosity that you've shown us. Lord, that without us deserving it, with us being in our sin, that you came, you died for our sin, that so we could be forgiven and restored to the Father. Lord, you've just been so generous to us, the sacrifices that you made and continue to make. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, I just pray that each of us is just challenged afresh just about the ways we can be generous. Lord, where can we be generous in our families? Where can we be generous in our community? Where can we be generous in our workplace? And Lord, just to think afresh about where we're at just with our finances, Lord. How can we be generous with those things that you've placed in our hands? Lord, I just really pray that you just speak to us over the coming days and weeks and months. And Lord, my heart is really that as we come into this new era of this church with Jeremy and Sondra coming to lead this next generation, Lord, I just really pray that it's an exciting time. And Lord, I just pray that as a church, we're just in a position that we can provide and bless for Jeremy and Sondra, but also, Lord, that there is just opportunity perhaps for other people to come into ministry that may feel called there, Lord, for us to extend our reach into our community, into missions, into those things that are going to see your kingdom extended. Lord, we just want to really see your hand move in this place. And Lord, just use us and help us to see our role as stewards within that, Lord. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our church. Lord, what you're continuing to doing. And Lord, in faith, we look forward to those things that lay ahead. Amen.